Good morning again, and across all services this weekend, we're meditating on this subject of living life to the full. And for this service, if you look inside the bulletin, there's actually a handout. You might like to pull that out now. It will help us along as we look at this chapter in the Bible. Living life to the full. Friends, are you living life to the full? Can I have a show of hands? How many of you think you're living life to the full? Wonderful. The rest of us? Not full, half full. You recall in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So friends, what does it mean to have life and to have it to the full? You know, I tried Googling on that question, and I had a myriad of answers. So I decided I won't go to the internet. Maybe I should go to a commentary on that portion of God's Word. So I looked up the ESV Study Bible Notes, and it explains it this way. I printed that out in your handout. Would you read along with me, please? It says, Jesus calls his followers not to a doer, lifeless, miserable existence that squashes human potential, but to a rich, full, joyful life, one overflowing with meaningful activities under the personal favor and blessing of God and in continual fellowship with his people. So friends, given this definition, how many of us can now say that we are living life to the full? Anyone? Wonderful. Well, if not, then the question is, why not? And do we know why? The passage appointed for our consideration today is actually taken from the Old Testament. So it is about the Israelites, about God's people. And this is in the time of the judges and the one named Gideon. Now, the story took place a long time ago, about 1200 BC, a very long time ago. But those of you who are into history, you know that that is the period of the late Bronze Age. Moses, by this time, had led the people of God out of bondage of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea, and they had been going around in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years until that generation passed away. And then a new leader by the name of Joshua, he led them into the promised land of Canaan, and with very clear instructions for them to be faithful to the Lord and for them not to be influenced by the heathen worship and environment around them in Canaan. However, after about a generation or so, in the promised land of Canaan, God's people began to slide. They started to worship the Baals, which are the gods of the Canaanite people. And in straddling between the worship of Jehovah God, Yahweh, as well as the Baals, they actually broke the very first commandment of God, which is, "You shall have no other gods before me." You remember that first commandment out of the 10? And so in Judges chapter 6, we see that God's people suffer. And they suffer under a group of people called the Midianites. God turned them over to the Midianites for some very harsh treatment. But when they cried to the Lord for help, God, in his graciousness, in his mercy, God hearkened to their prayers and he turned things around for them. So the question is, how did that all come to be? So friends, while this happened a very long time ago, it's applicable to us today because the story contains timeless pointers which can help us as God's people to live life to the full. So who were the Midianites? Well, there's a detailed description of these people in your handout. If you can't sleep tonight, you might want to read it. It will help you to sleep. But for now, we just need to know that in the book of Judges, we see them as a nomadic people who lived in the east as well as the southeast of Israel, across the Jordan River. And they were a people who greatly troubled the people of God. You see, the Israelites by this time had already settled in the promised land of Canaan, and they had become farmers, some with cattle and sheep that they pastured in the hills around the villages. And the Midianites migrated to Israel whenever it served their purposes. And they were very clever. They would time their return visits to Canaan, to Israel, in accordance with the growing season. So whenever it was harvest time, whenever harvest time arrived, so did the Midianites. They would come and they would raid the villages, plundering God's people of all their crops and livestock. And when they had consumed all there was, the Midianites would just move on, leaving the Israelites, God's people, in desperate straits. If you look in your Bibles, chapter 6, verse 5, it tells us that the Midianites made use of countless camels. So this gave them the advantage of a speedy, long-range fighting force. You know, camels, we know, can cover up to 100 miles a day and go for very long periods of time without water. So it's no wonder that the Israelites sought refuge in the mountain hideouts along with their crops and cattle. They did this to escape the scourge of the Midianites. So friends, this was the situation. God's people, given the land promised to them by God, the promised land of Canaan, God's people who were to be blessed, God's people who were to live and prosper in that land, were now holed up in caves. What a life. God's people, given the promise of life, and having it to the full, greatly oppressed and forced into cave living. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is that you and me today? And we see that the Midianite scourge went on for 7 years. So can you imagine? Every time the Israelites planted new crops, they would probably think, well, this time it will be different. This time we will succeed against the marauders. But every time the enemy would raid the land and make off with all that they had. So this left the people of God totally demoralized. And friends, today some of us might be like that. We're determined to fight the enemy, our enemy. And just when we think that we will be successful against a particular tendency, against an enslaving habit, against the shameful act, we find ourselves falling prey all over again to the enemy. And so we become oppressed and fearful. And with every failed attempt at defeating the enemy, guilt and hopelessness intensifies. We spiral downwards and we cave into despair. So is there hope for us today? Well, there is. And it's very good news for us all. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, God's word tells us this. Let's read together. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. So the reason the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared, we know at the first Christmas, was to destroy the works of the devil. This is why Jesus came to us, to rescue us from the tyranny of sin. And friends, this is the good news. This is the power of the gospel, which brings salvation to everyone. How many of you know Anthony Hopkins? Can I see your hands? Wow, okay, we date ourselves in that way. How many of you don't know Anthony Hopkins? Very few. Well, if you don't know, tonight, go home and turn on Netflix and watch some of his movies there. Sir Anthony Hopkins is one of the most well-known actors of our time. So he showed in many of the good movies you see up there. But during the earlier years of his career, he found himself in his own battle against alcoholism. And Anthony's addiction started actually very innocently. He had adopted a worldly mindset and he drank. And he said to himself, well, that's what people do in theater, you know, you just drink. But as is the case too often, the social pastime soon took over his life. And by 1975, Anthony's drinking had spiraled out of control. From just social drinking, it went out of control. Hopkins said, I was hell-bent on destruction. It was like being possessed by a demon, an addiction, and I couldn't stop. And he goes on to say, and there are millions of people around like that. Anthony realized he needed help, so he turned to the AA, not the Automobile Association, but Alcoholics Anonymous. Up till then, Anthony Hopkins had been an atheist. An atheist is one who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe that there is a God. But during one of the AA meetings, he met a woman. And this woman asked him a simple question. She said, why don't you just trust in God? Why don't you just trust in God? Well, it was not something that Anthony had ever tried, but desperate as he was, he thought, well, why not just try that? And deciding to believe and trust in God, Anthony says, was the moment everything changed for this desperate actor. He recalled saying, I could not stop drinking. So I asked for a bit of help. And suddenly, in his words, pow, it was like bingo. Miraculously, Anthony says, the craving to drink was taken from him, never to return again. Now, I would say he's very lucky, right? There are many of us who work very hard at killing our addictions, and it doesn't come so easy. But when he came to the Lord, this is his testimony. And he's believed in God ever since, working day after day, year after year, to grow his faith. Recently, when asked in a CNN interview if he believed in God, Hopkins replied wholeheartedly, yes, I do. I do. He said, from my own life, I still cannot believe that my life is what it is because I should have died in Wales, UK, drunk or something like that. Years after finding his faith, Anthony Hopkins is regarded as one of the greatest actors of our time. He earned the title of Sir Anthony Hopkins when Queen Elizabeth knighted him in 1993 for his contributions to the performing arts. Friends, are you caved in? And if you are, do you know the cause of your problems? Let's look at chapter 6, verse 6. It says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When we are suffering, when we are oppressed, when we are troubled, when we are brought low and our pride, our ego is broken, would we be willing to turn back to God with a prayer, a cry for help? Well, this was the case for Israel. And the Lord answered that prayer in a very strange way. They must have asked God to help them against the Midianite enemy. Lord, send an army, send your angels, send your host of angels. But how did the Lord answer their prayer? He sent a prophet. And this authorized spokesman of God gave God's people the reason for their troubles. Let's look at it. It's all printed in your notes. Let's read it together, shall we? From chapter 6, verse 6 on. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Verse 10, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. The Amorites were the original inhabitants of Palestine, of the Promised Land, and particularly the hill country. And the gods of the Amorites, they were the male fertility god Baal and the female fertility goddess Asherah or Ashtoreth. So when you read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you come across these terms. And here, Israel, God sent the prophet because Israel needed to see that their troubles were due to their sin, their rebellion against God, their idolatry. They worshipped the Baals and the Asherahs. And over the years, in the Promised Land, they had drifted away from God himself and bowed to these other gods. Now, friends, let's understand this. We are not saying that all our troubles, all our pain and suffering is the result of our rebellion and idolatry. When we read the Bible, we have the example of a righteous man called Job who suffered terribly. And the Bible gives us the reason for it. It was because Satan wanted to test him. And when we read the New Testament, we have guys like the Apostle Paul who suffered greatly also, but that for the sake of the gospel. So let us be clear, therefore, that not all suffering is the result of sin. But when we do suffer, we need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to search us and to first diagnose for us the root cause of our problems. So for Israel, the fundamental problem that we see here was not the Midianite oppression. Israel's number one problem was not the Midianites. It was her idolatry. So for us today also, often our core problem may not be our poor health, whether physical or mental, emotional. It may not be that horrible boss or the situation in the office. For us today, our core problem may not be the troublesome member of our family. Rather, it is a besetting sin. And could it be idolatry? Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we guilty of this sin of idolatry? Well, perhaps some of us may not have burnt our bridges with our former associations with other religions or our worship of other gods. So over time, we've drifted back to the practices of bowing down before them, to carved idols, and this is very repugnant, disgusting before God. However, in this enlightened age that you and I live in, it is not just about physical idols carved in wood, in stone, or in nice porcelain. Friends, we may actually be bowing down to invisible idols, sophisticatedly dressed up with money, with sex, with power, with religion. And we have fallen prey to their seductions. So that religious spirit, lying, cheating, pornography, shameful perversions, secret addictions that we cannot talk about, they plunder our souls and they rob us of life and dignity. And perhaps for those of us who have risen through the ranks of a very orderly and meritocratic society like ours here in Singapore, sometimes our chief idol could be that of our own selves. Because through sweat and tears, we make it in life. We do well. And we live quite comfortably. So we are self-made. So we think. And this pride drives us to always want to be in charge and to be in control of everything, whether it's our health, our future, our families, our work, and in church, even our ministries. So everything, including God Himself, must revolve around us. Everything is about me. And we exude a very strong scent of entitlement. When we worship such an idol, we have that attitude that the whole world owes us. So we may be known as Christians, but our faith, our living faith, is practiced only in church, once a week for 2 hours in a sanctuary like this. So friends, behind the idols, including this idol of self, is a spirit of unbelief. That spirit of unbelief that assaults our minds with doubts of our Creator, with doubts of God's power and God's faithfulness to His people. And we bow to this idol in the hope of securing a good life for ourselves. Who doesn't want to have a good life here? But often, we end up locking ourselves in caves of depression and despair. In the Bible story today, God sent that prophet to point out Israel's sin to her. Israel committed idolatry. They did not listen to God. Friends, today, who will point out your sins to you? It's not the pastor's job. It's not your wife's job either, in that sense. And how can you and I listen to God to obey His voice? Where can I find guidance to walk that path of righteousness in the environment, the seductive environment that you and I live in. Will you just take a moment, turn to the person next to you, and tell him or her your answer? Who you think, or what you think, should point this out to you? Well, I think the general answer is clear. It has to be the Word of God that is so sharp, the living Word of God, that's sharp enough to divide even between bone and marrow, to split between spirit and soul. That Word of God searches our souls and shows us up. And I think that at the start of a new year, like today, it is good for us all to check if we are regularly, in fact, daily, looking into the mirror of God's Word. Every morning when you wake up, one of the first things you do, looking at all our faces and appearance here, I think, is to look in the physical mirror. Brush your teeth, curl your eyelashes, comb your kalipok hair. Can we do the same with the mirror of God's Word? That will show us for who we really are. And in this respect, if you haven't already started, or if you don't have a mirror to help you, you don't have a system to help you read God's Word systematically and to understand it and to allow it to speak into your life, I would like to recommend that you go to BIOY, Bible in 1 Year. This is daily devotional that is produced by the founders of the Alpha Course, Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. And the wonderful thing is that it's got a phone app, and I've downloaded that in my smartphone. So it helps me daily to do a few things. One, to read either a psalm or a passage from the Proverbs, and then to read a passage from the New Testament, and then a passage from the Old Testament. And friends, to do it systematically. So if you're already on this system, you know that the New Testament passage for today is Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. And the beautiful thing is that the producers of this devotional has got that gift of consolidating all the readings under one common theme. So it helps us to appreciate God's Word, and then followed by some short prayers. So friends, this system helps me to get through reading the whole Bible, BIOY, in 1 year. And I find Nikki Gumbel's commentary on the passages very clear, very simple, very relevant, very down-to-earth, relevant to life today. And it's really helpful that I have a choice of either reading it for myself, or if my eyes are tired, or if I miss it in the morning, all I have to do is just attach my earphones, press the audio button, or even when I'm driving, I can do it. For me, it takes about 15, 20 minutes a day. So when I miss it in the morning, I do it on my way to work. So try it. If you think that it's not achievable for you to finish reading the whole Bible, all 66 books in 1 year, you can try doing it over 2 years. So out of the three sections, you can choose for this year just to do the Psalm and Proverb and the New Testament. And then next year when the cycle comes back, you do Psalm and Proverbs and the Old Testament. So would you covenant with the Lord and just do this? Because we need God to have that prophet, that spokesman, the authorized Word of God to speak into our lives. Don't just wait for your cell leader to speak to you or your pastor to speak to you. Very often, all that is tainted. You go direct to the Word of God. So from this Old Testament passage today, we learn that God can meet us where we are. And not just meet us, but He can transform our life. So that is the good news. That is the power of the gospel. That is the living hope that you and I have. So in Judges chapter 6, here we read now about an Israelite man, and his name is Gideon. And when you come to verse 11 and verse 12, you find Gideon threshing wheat. Threshing wheat was normally done in a place where wheat could also be winnowed. That is, the thresh grain is thrown high in the air, and then the wind carries the chaff away. So you see a picture of that on the screen. So this would normally be in an open place, an exposed place, a breezy place, like a hilltop. But when we read the Bible, and when we see the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon, instead of meeting Gideon on some hilltop open place, he finds Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. So something sala there, right? What a sorry state of affairs. Gideon was forced to thresh grain in a confined wine press for the fear of being seen and for the fear of having his grain taken away by the Midianite raiders. So like the rest of the Israelites, Gideon was living in fear. What an existence. Is that our life today? But when we read the Bible, we see that God meets Gideon where he is. And more than that, when the angel meets him, the angel greets Gideon saying, "The Lord is with you." And unlike us, Gideon didn't say, "And also with you." The angel said, "The Lord is with you." And more, he said, "Almighty man of valor." Friends, how can that be? You know, upon finding Gideon cowering in fear of the enemy, it is extremely ironic that the angel calls Gideon mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor means mighty warrior, brave man. But could it be that this angel was signaling to Gideon that he would soon be moved from fear to fortitude? So in great puzzlement and probably cynicism, typical perhaps of those of us here even today who have been hard done by in life, Gideon responds and says, "Well, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Is that why sometimes in church, when the priest says, "The Lord be with you," some of us cannot say, "And also with you"? Some of us, our reply would be, "Sure." Because we've been hard done by. Hardship. And here we see Gideon blames God for the troubles. If God is with them, why hasn't he protected his people? And today sometimes we say the same things in the time of crisis. We say, "Where is God? If God indeed is with us, why did he not prevent that earthquake, that disaster? Why did my child have to die? Why did my wife leave me? Why did I lose my job? Why has God abandoned us?" That is what Gideon said. But Gideon, like the other Israelites, forgot that in committing idolatry, which is actually spiritual adultery, actually it is God's people who had shunned God. It is God's people who had abandoned God, and not the other way around. So friends, has God really abandoned you? Or is it you who have turned away from him to your other passions? Gideon saw himself as a poor victim of circumstances. You know, victims of circumstances always blame everything and blame everyone around them for their suffering. Have you met people like that? No, right? We don't have such people in this church. They're all from other churches. But the Lord gracious and merciful, the Lord who hearkens to the prayers of his people. He sees differently. He met Gideon where he was, and he assured him of his presence. And he called into being a new person in Gideon, no more a cowering and restless victim of circumstances, but a man of valor. Do you believe that God can transform your life in that way? Well, Gideon found strength in God's presence and in God's peace. So if you look at verses 17 to about 24, you see there, he comes to terms with God. Right? He knows that his sin of idolatry, his weakness, his whole being is exposed to God, and he thinks he's going to die. But God says no. And so he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls it, "The Lord is peace." So friends, in Christ, you and I can find strength in God's presence and experience peace in the various circumstances of life. We don't have to be a victim of our circumstances. How many of you know this guy called Chew Chor Ming? Right, he's a well-loved Singaporean actor and was named actually as the leader of Caldecott Hill. And he's in the same league, I believe, as Li Nanxing and Zoe Tay. You know Li Nanxing and Zoe Tay? No? Which planet do you come from? So he starred in quite a few productions and in the local English sitcom, Mr. Kiasu. In 2008, Chew Chor Ming was diagnosed with a rare muscle-wasting genetic disorder. So his muscles are wasting away. And the doctors initially gave him only 18 months to live. This was in 2008. But today, Chew Chor Ming is still living, alive, very much alive, and proclaiming the hope that he has in Jesus Christ. I'd like to show you his testimony now, and you will see that he speaks of finding strength in God's presence and experiencing the peace of God. And if you listen carefully, he is not just grateful that he's found the Lord, he's very grateful that he got to know Jesus Christ even before he got the diagnosis of his problem. So just sit back and watch.
Hi, my name is Raphael Chew Chor Ming. Why I call myself Raphael? Because Raphael stands for God has healed. In medical terms, I'm diagnosed with muscular atrophy, but in Christ, I'm healed. Actually, in 2006, 7 or 8, during this period of time, I felt myself got no strength. I can't even carry things. Even though I sit on a chair, I got difficulties to get up. Until 2008, my colleague shared gospel with me. I was very touched in my heart, and I told myself, I need to go to church. So when I stepped in the church, I told myself, hey, must be gung-ho. Chew Chor Ming, you are strong enough. You cannot cry, you know. Understand? I said, yes. But once they sing the worship song, dancing my soul, while my soul started crying, I feel very joyful. And I feel I'm renewed. So on that night, 2008, 30th of August, I accepted Christ. And tell Jesus, Jesus, if you are real, tell me what happened to me. So next day, I followed my wife to her church. Happens that I met a pain care specialist. So he checked for me. They said, Chor Ming, I think you got muscular atrophy. I said, what is that? He said, Hokkien is muscle kyujui. Your muscle, toing, 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 smaller and smaller. That's it. I said, ha, like that. How? He said, never mind. Look for a second opinion. So doctor checked. Doctor check, look at me, check, look at me, check, look at me. Shake his head. I was scared, you know, I said, hey, doctor, what happened? You see, I feel very sad, you know, Mr. Chiu. God gave me anointing to be a doctor, but I don't know why, as a doctor, I cannot heal your sickness because, you know, it's a terminal illness. So within 18, 24 months, sayonara. See, wow, God, take me 40 years to know you. The day I know you, I got to see you. I said, cannot like that, eh? I want to see another doctor. I look for the Singapore most famous doctor. So before I go see him, I went to a toilet cubicle and I pray. Same thing, I cry and cry and cry and cry and pray and pray. But God is so good. You know, I accepted Christ on the 30th of August. But then when I see the third doctor, it was 3 or 4 of September. I only read the Bible verse, Psalm 23 and Isaiah 53. Claim that God promised, I'll be healed in the name of Jesus. But I'm struck, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. But God gave me the verse about Job. Let me read about Job. Job kena all this and that, family, broke, sickness. He still trusts God. Of course, not God gave me the sickness, but I know that God is with me. I tell myself, it's the total submission. Even though if I die, so what? I'm not really dying. I just go to heaven and join Star Search. Oh, that was Star Awards. Whatever it is, I say, God, never mind. I trust in you. If I really go upstairs, take care of my wife, my daughter, my mom, that's it. Okay? I join you lah. I go upstairs lah. So then when I go and see the doctor, the third doctor, suddenly after the checkup here and there, touch me and they say, Chomeng, you won't die because of this sickness. You still live maybe another 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, 30, I don't know. But of course, you have to do some adjustment in your lifestyle. Maybe in 3 years' time, you need a walking stick, 5 years, crutches, 7 or 8 years, you need to see a wheelchair, you cannot move anymore. But thank God, until now, I still can drive, I still can walk. Although I'm very, very slow, but I think God is really good to me. God really prepared me. Before I know my sickness, I know God. So once I know God, I got the peace. Even I encounter storm in my life, but God is with me. Jesus is in the same boat with me. So if Jesus is with me, why should I scared off? Every day when I walk, I do my some daily routine stuff. I might feel some weakness in my leg. I just lay my hand and I pray and talk to God. God, give me the strength. I need to walk. I need to do flaming, not for my own self. I want to glorify you. And most importantly, I want to share the gospel. If you really want, don't mind, open up your heart and share with you the gospel. Will give you hope. Not me give you hope. Only Jesus can give you hope. Because of Jesus, everything will turn out good. We invite you to the celebration of hope, 17 to 19 May 2019 at National Stadium. We will see you there.
You clap, huh? So you must go to the stadium and you must be there at 6 a.m. to volunteer. So although Chiu Chor Ming lives with a medical condition, he testifies to living life to the full. He's found meaning in life and he is at rest. He's not cowering in fear. He's not restless. How about us? So God can indeed transform life from cave dweller to man of valor. In verses 25 to 27, we see God gives Gideon an assignment, his first assignment. Gideon is asked to tear down his father's altar to Baal, oh dear, and to cut down the Asherah pole beside it, and then to build on top of it a proper kind of altar to the Lord himself. And the Bible tells us that Gideon did it. He took 10 servants and he did as the Lord told him, though because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. But he did it, knowing full well that his actions will be made known. So friends, Here again, we need to understand that the scripture here is not a mandate for us to go around tearing other people's altars and destroying other people's instruments of worship. That is not what the Bible is calling us to do. Rather, it is here to show us the gravity of the matter, the seriousness of the matter, that God could not remove the Midianite oppression while his people continued to worship false gods. Gideon's father had erected an altar to Baal on their own property. Well, of course, it was just a statue made of wood. But the spirit behind the old idol had built a stronghold in Gideon's heart. So can you just imagine for a while, each time Gideon walked by that altar to Baal, the voice of that idol spoke to his soul. Look at your poverty, look at your hardships, your unmet needs. Where is your God? So indeed, that idol stood as a testimony to every Israelite who saw it. God isn't with you. He doesn't care. He's too busy with the world affairs. God is not interested in you. He's too busy just growing the church. The Lord has abandoned you. So friends, that altar had to be brought down before God could move Gideon to lead the Israelites to battle against the force, even the military force of the Midianites. So in the same way, God cannot move the mountains in our lives and clear away the oppression while we continue to hang on to our false gods. Behind every idol, as we said, is that spirit of unbelief in the true God. So when we have doubts in our hearts about God's power, about God's love, about God's faithfulness, then we are subjecting ourselves to that spirit of unbelief. So that is a stronghold that needs to be torn down in our lives so that God's transformational power can take place in our lives. And we see indeed this is evidenced by Joash. Joash is Gideon's father. And you read his reaction to the town men, the men of the town, when they realized that the altar of Baal and Asherah had been destroyed. They were livid. They were so angry. And on the spot, Joash could have sided either with the townsmen, that was, after all, his altar, or with Gideon. Yet, the scripture tells us that he took the side of Gideon and Yahweh God. And I don't think it's just because Gideon is his son. Joash saw for himself the power of God which had transformed his own son's life. Gideon, formerly in the shadow of the Baal and Asherahs, was a victim of circumstances. But now, in the power of the Almighty, his faith in God shows. And it's infectious. It encourages other people, including Joash, to follow the Lord. And so Joash said to the town men, he said, "Why do you need to speak up for Baal? If he indeed is God, let him contend for himself, because after all, it is his altar that has been broken down." So this dismantling of Baal worship, this tearing down of the stronghold of unbelief, laid the groundwork when you read on in the book of Judges. It paved the way for the military deliverance of Israel from the Midianites. With it, Gideon was able to unite God's people and lead God's people to defeat the enemy. And Israel experienced peace and prosperity. So friends, has the Lord spoken to you this morning? Is there some idolatry in our lives? And will we be willing to lay down our idols? Because this same God, merciful and gracious, he longs for us to have life. Jesus gave his life for us so that we have eternal life and life to the full. Shall we bow our heads in a time of prayer? Let's just keep a few moments quiet and ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you for going the way of the cross to be the sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you for life and for removing that tyranny of sin so that we can have life to the full. Yet, Lord, we come to you because many of us cannot quite say that we have life to the full. Father, we are sorry for our sins and our sins of idolatry. We acknowledge that our idols are repugnant to you. Lord, we are sorry for we have offended you and we have hurt your Father's heart. Holy Spirit, would you come now and search us? See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, we will lay down our idols, these things that grieve your heart. And by the authority that you have given to us in the name of Jesus Christ, we come against that spirit of unbelief in our lives. We tear down Satan's stronghold of lies about God and about ourselves. Father, please forgive us. We would like to return to you. Heal us. In your mercy, help us. Restore us, Lord. For Lord, you who began a good work in each one of us here, you will carry it on to completion. So Father, we present to you the situations that are troubling us now. We place these in your hands. There is nothing that we can do. Lord, we have tried. But Lord, today as we have our priorities put right, as we return to you, as we come back to hearing your voice and to obeying you, Lord, we look forward to your intervention in our lives. Change us, Lord. Transform us, Lord, to the person that we are meant to be. Thank you, Lord.